Good evening. Thank you for coming. Tonight's class. So first we have some dedications on the CD this week. The CD this week was sponsored by Michael and Jeannie Zaghi. And this is in honor of the bris of their newborn baby boy. Yesterday was the bris. Moshe Nathan Zaghi. Moshe Nathan Zaghi. May you both merit to raise him in good health, and may he grow up to be to light up your life and to light up his surroundings and give you much wonderful Yiddish anachas. And you should have a lot of only see happiness from him, and you should bring a lot of bracha to the family. Mazel tov and mazel tov. Another sponsor on the CD this week was by Daniel Heyman, and this is in honor of his mother's first yahrzeit, Leah Bas Shraga Feivel. Her first yahrzeit, is going to be this Shabbos, the 22nd day of Cheshvan. May her neshama have an amazing, great aliyah. May she channel lots of blessings to you and to your family and everything that you can imagine and beyond your imagination. Only brachas and only good things. The shir tonight was dedicated by Velvel Tzikman, and this is in honor of his grandma's yahrzeit, Chana Bas David HaKoyen, whose yahrzeit is tonight, the 18th of Cheshvan. Very auspicious to dedicate the shir on the yahrzeit itself. May her neshama be elevated through the Torah that we learn and the inspiration that comes higher and higher and even higher, and much bracha to you and to your whole family. Thank you so much. The shir was also dedicated by Reb Shloime Goldner, and this is in honor of his teacher, his Rebbe's yahrzeit, which is also tonight, Harav HaChashiv, Reb Doiv Ber Rifkin, Harav HaChassid. Reb Doiv Ber Rifkin, he was one of the Rish Hashivas of Torah V'Das. He was a real chassid, a real lamdin, a real Talmud Chacham, an amazing, very, very special person. His name was Moshe Doiv Ber Ben Ben Zion, and his yahrzeit is tonight. May his neshama be elevated higher and higher, and be mashpia to you, Reb Shloimeh, and your family. Much bracha, much mazel, much success, much goodness. So beautiful when a student remembers his Rebbe, his teacher, and dedicates and is devoted to elevate his soul. Very special. Thank you so much. And last but not least, the shir was dedicated by Terry Levin, and this is in honor also of a yahrzeit tonight, of her beloved grandfather's yahrzeit, Aaron ben Michoel, on the 18th of Cheshvan. May his neshama go to incredible heights. May he channel lots of brachas to you. Much, much blessings in everything. A lot of light, a lot of breakthroughs this year. Good things. Much simcha, much happiness by you and by everybody around you and by all of us. Thanks to everyone that dedicated. This is very, very special and helps us out a lot. This week's parsha is Parshas Chaye Sarah. And we find a very important mission. Avram calls his servant, his most trusted servant, and he entrusts him with a mission. He appoints him with a very, very important job to go find a wife for his one and only son, the one he sees as his only son, Yitzchak, to find Yitzchak a wife. And Yaakov and Avram calls Eliezer and gives him quite specific instructions of where he should go in order to find the proper shidduch, the proper girl for Yitzchak. And Eliezer, he bestows upon him an oath. Eliezer goes, and Eliezer is successful, and he comes back just a little while later. Doesn't take too much time because there was a great miracle where the way was shortened, both going and coming back. And it was just a day later that he comes back from a long journey, but it was just a day later, and Yitzchak is married. So this whole thing happened chick-chock, 1, 2, 3. This is what's unique over here is that this is the first shlichus we find in the Torah. This is the first time someone was appointed on a mission, a human being. We have another shlichus. Noach sent the birds. But Rashi says clearly over there that it was not a shlichus. Rashi says over there that it's clear, it's interesting, it just occurred to me because I'm wondering, I'm saying it's the first shlichus, and I'm thinking, oh, I just remember there was another shliach, the bird that was sent out from the teva. But now I remembered that Rashi says that it wasn't a shlichus. Rashi says he just sent him away from the teva. And if he won't come back, it's a sign that the place dried up. But it wasn't that he's sending him on a mission. The first time we have someone appointed on a mission is Eliezer. So, and what is so significant about that? What is so special about this being the first shlichus? Because we are all shluchim. We are all emissaries from God. Hashem has appointed each and every one of us as a shliach, his personal emissary, every single one, every single Jew. Hashem sends our souls down with specific instructions, and the mission is to light up the world with divine consciousness, to light up the world with godliness. We are beacons of light that Hashem has planted. Neir Hashem Nishmas Adam, the soul of the human being is a lamp from Hashem from above, here to illuminate Machshakei Eretz, the dark corners of the world, with a godly glow. So, where do we learn? What does it mean to be a shliach? How do we execute this shlichus correctly? We're an agent of God, so we have to look at the first agent. We have to look at the first emissary, analyze the story, and then we figure out how we can be successful in fulfilling our shlichus, because we're all shluchim. Now, the truth is that all of our individual shlichasin, all of our missions are going to culminate in the greatest mission of it all. We're all playing our role in a vast, bigger mission. And that is the mission that is going to be executed by a great and person that we're waiting for every day, our righteous Redeemer, Mashiach Tzidkenu. Mashiach Tzidkenu is called a shliach as well. He's also a messenger from God on a mission. Where do we see that Mashiach is called a shliach, a messenger? We find that at Moshe Rabbeinu, when God has a conversation in Parsha Shemos, when Hashem is discussing with Moshe Rabbeinu and trying to send Moshe to take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim, Moshe is arguing with Hashem back and forth. He doesn't want to go. And finally, his final argument, after 7 days of arguing, his final argument is, Shlach no biyat tishlach. Hashem, please send in the hands of the one that you will send. And there's various interpretations of what that means, but one of the interpretations is, why are you sending me, Moshe Rabbeinu says, I am not going to complete the job. I'm barely going to start it. I'm going to take the Jewish people out of Egypt, we're going to get them the Torah, and I'm not even going to bring them into the promised land, let alone bring them permanently into the promised land. So therefore, why don't you send in the hands of the one that is going to do it in a manner that it's going to last forever and ever? In other words, Moshe said, send Mashiach Tzidkenu. That was Moshe's request. For whatever reason, the world was not ready for that yet, and God did not accept Moshe Rabbeinu's suggestion. And Hashem said, no, you need to do it. In truth, it's not that Hashem didn't accept it, because when Moshe Rabbeinu asked God that you should send, let this mission be the mission of Mashiach, Hashem really did accept what Moshe said, and what he really did was he attached Moshe's mission to Mashiach's mission, and the two missions and the two redeemers were forged as one. As we know what the Medrash tells us, that Goel Rishon hu Goel Achron. And the Zohar says this, also Medrash and Zohar, Moshe Rabbeinu is the first redeemer, Moshe is going to be the final redeemer, even though Moshe technically cannot be the final redeemer because he's from the wrong tribe, he's not a descendant of King David, of David HaMelech, he's not a descendant of Yehuda, so he can't be Mashiach Tzidkenu in the physical sense. But spiritually, his soul merges with the neshama of Mashiach, and together they redeem the Jewish people. It's the power of Moshe that is running in Mashiach's veins. It's that power that is infused and imbued with, in which he can bring Mashiach. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to accomplish when he said, Shlach no biyat tishlach, and he accomplished it. He connected his energy with Mashiach's energy at that request. But what do we see from there? That Mashiach is called a shliach. Because Moshe Rabbeinu says, he doesn't say send Mashiach, he says send biyad tishloch, in the person that's going to go in the ultimate mission. Mission, the one who's on a mission. Mashiach is the grand mission. Mashiach is the emissary of God. So it's very, very important for us to gain insight into this concept of shlichus, of being an emissary. Eliezer, the servant of Avram, opens up the door for shlichus, the first person who is a shliach. Mashiach is the culmination of all shlichus. He completes the work of the shliach. And in between Eliezer and Mashiach Tzidkenu is where we stand, all of us together, to help out in that great mission, where we all become individual shluchim to execute God's mission in this world. So we get the power from Eliezer. All of our powers together are flowing in one direction. All of our work, this is really amazing, all the work that we do is ultimately bestowing and channeling energy into Mashiach's neshama, for Mashiach to be able to complete the work. Mashiach can't do it without us. We can't do it without him. but he can't do it without us. All of our individual efforts flow. As the Pasuk says, Kol hanachalim holchem elayam. All the rivers and all the streams go down to the sea. Like the rivers and streams. The stream, the river, the sea is getting filled from the waters that are coming from the mountains, from the snow melt, from all the rivers, all the thousands of streams and rivers that flow into the ocean. Mashiach is the grand ocean, because when Mashiach comes, Umala Aretz Deyas Hashem, the world is going to be filled with divine knowledge. Kemayim Layam Mechasim, like waters cover the ocean. Mashiach is the great ocean, but he's receiving the waters from each and every one of us as our energy is channeled into Mashiach. But we receive the beginning, the first shliach was Eliezer. So let's take a look at Eliezer's shlichus and try to understand the nature of this entity called a shliach, in which we all are. So the first question over here is in regards to Eliezer, is to really ask the question. Was Eliezer serving as a shliach, as an agent to marry Yitzchak to Rivka? Now we know that the laws pertaining to a shliach, there is a concept of shliach, particularly in regards to marriage. Ha'ish mekadesh boy ubishluchai. It's a mishnah in the first chapter and the second chapter of Masechtas Kedushin. A man can betroth a woman, can marry a woman, himself or through, he can appoint a shliach, he can appoint an agent. And that agent will go to the woman and give her the ring on behalf of Mr. So-and-so. So that person is being the shliach, the one who is doing it. So a person really, in essence, doesn't have to show up to his own wedding. He can send someone to do it on his behalf. Now the question is, was Eliezer acting as a shliach in bringing about this marriage? Or maybe Eliezer was only a matchmaker, meaning he was only the one who was selecting a girl, a prospect shidduch, and bringing it to Avram, and then Yitzhak would decide yes or no, and they would get married. Did Eliezer accomplish anything in terms of actually marrying Yitzhak to Rivka? So it's an interesting question. It's not so clear what exactly happened in Haran on the day that Eliezer arrived. There are various different sources that imply that they actually finalized the marriage. Rivka was married to Yitzchak before she ever saw him, when she was still back in her homeland. Eliezer actually did the Kedushin. He was the shliach to do the Kedushin. And where do we see this? Tosfos says, this is a Tosfos in Masechtas Ksubos, Dav Zayin. This is a tractate Ksubos, the seventh page, Dav Zayin Amud Beis. Tosfos, the Tosfos, I think, begins with the word Shenemar. And Tosfos says over there that it says that the Pasuk says that when they sent Rivka off, it says Vayavarach, and they blessed her. So Tosfos says that this blessing that we're talking about was actually the blessing of the chuppah. It was what he called the Birchas Erusin. This is the blessing of betrothal that we make, which the Masadir Kedushin does. The person who is executing the wedding, the Masadir Kedushin, he makes the wedding, holding he's making the chuppah, he's holding the cup of wine, and he says, and he makes the special Mekadesh Ama Yisrael Ayedei Chuppah V'Kedushin. We're familiar with those words as we hear them by every, and then the chassan gives the ring to the kala. That was the blessing Eliezer made at that time. That's what Tosfos says. And he brings this from a Mishnah in Masechtas Kala. There's a small Masechta that's not really studied much called Masechtas Kala. And over there, he derives it from that there was actually an Erusin taking place. Even more so, according to some opinions, it was more than Erusin. It was even Nisuyin. We mentioned this earlier this year in other classes, that in marriage, there's really two stages. There's the stage of betrothal, and then there is the final consummation of the marriage when they go under the chuppah and they become complete husband and wife. These are two stages, and it used to be in the times of past that these things were done at two different times. You would first move the erusin, and they would become husband and wife technically, but they weren't allowed to live together. And then a few months later, or even a year later, they would complete and go under the chuppah. Today's days, we do them together. So Tosfos says that Eliezer was the Masader Kedushin, and he actualized the first part of the marriage. But there are some implications from various different sources that Eliezer actually finished it, and they even had Nesuyin, they even had the Chuppah. Because in the Pirkei de Rebbe Eliezer, it implies that there's a type of Medrash by Rebbe Eliezer in which he says that when the family was standing around, they were standing like a chazan under the chuppah. Baruch Abba, the only one that wasn't there was Avram and Yitzchak. But they made a whole chuppah. And they said the blessings of the chuppah. That's what it implies from Pirkei de Rebbe Eliezer. He says it was like a chazan by a chuppah. And then you also have this implication, it seems to imply that in the Sephorno. The Sephorno says over here, one of the commentators, he says that when they were coming back, where are we over here? Oh yeah. It says, Vayikacha Evedes Rivka. The servant took Rivka. So he says the reason why he's called a servant now, it's not because he's Avraham's servant. Till now Eliezer is referred to as the servant because he's Avraham's servant. He says, no. He says at this point, Miyat Shluchei Av Shamasr L'Shluchei Habal. At this moment, the emissaries of the father, Besuel, his people, gave over Rivka to the accompanies, to the emissaries of the father. And as this exchange happened, Ubiyoisei Az Nesuya, and since she was then fully married, Legamri, he uses these words, Nesuya Legamri, she was completely married, Haisa Giveres. So now she was the mistress, meaning she was the master over Eliezer. And Eliezer now, Vahaya Ish, Oz Evedla, and Eliezer now was her servant, because Avram had given everything over to Yitzchak, and now once she's married to Yitzchak, she's the woman of the house. Eliezer is her servant, because they were fully married. So here you have a proof that it was a full complete marriage. From other places and other midrashim, it seems to imply that it wasn't like this. That really she wasn't really married. He only brought her back home, and then Yitzchak later took her to his house, and then they completed the chasana. That's what it implies from some places. But what I'm saying, it's not clear what exactly to define halachically Eliezer's mission, to define it halachically. What did Eliezer do? If we say Eliezer did complete and was the executor, was the shliach to actually marry, to do the kedushin, to do the and by the way, if he was doing, now we understand that he gave her a ring. It says he gave her jewelry, but it specifically says that he put a ring. He gave her a ring, or he gave her bracelets, and we know it's a minhag that even though the marriage, the way a man marries a woman, generally we do it through the method of money, but you can give any kind of value, anything that has value. You don't have to give a ring, but it is minhag, it is the minhag of the Jewish people to give a ring. Now, if we say that Eliezer was actually executing the kedushin, so we find out how far back this minhag goes. This was not an engagement ring. This was the marriage, the chuppah ring. When he gave her this was at, so you see that minhag Yisrael, that the minhag, the Yidden conduct themselves, they don't start at some time. So many of them go back to Avram Avinu's days, where Avram gives her the ring through Eliezer. He's giving her the ring actually as the chuppah ring, and she becomes the wife of Yitzchak when he gave her the ring. But we need to understand, just an additional, technically, if Eliezer is a shliach, we still have the question, legally, how can he be the shliach to do so? Who appointed him? Say, well, Avram appointed him. But hold it. Yitzchak is an adult. Yitzchak was 40 years old at this time. So since when can a father appoint an emissary on behalf of his son? If you're going to make someone a shliach, it's the person who it's being done on his behalf has to do so on his own. So just trying to work out the logistics over here. So we're going to say, and so the Panim Yafis, who's a great genius commentary on the Chumash, from Pinchas Lehorowitz, who was one of the great Hasidic masters and the students of the Mezritch Magid. So in his Sefer, two Svarim, one is a very lomdish Sefer called Sefer HaMakna on Kedushin. His other book is called Panem Yafis on the Chumash. So he says that Avraham was Yitzchak's shliach. Yitzchak appointed Avraham to be his emissary to find him a wife. But he asks a question, the Gemara says, and then Avraham appoints Eliezer. But he asks a simple question. The Gemara says in Masechtas Kedushin, will a child ever have the chutzpah to make a father his agent? That's not respectful. The Gemara doesn't ask the question in regards to Avraham and Yitzchak. The Gemara is talking about a question when a son, right? So the Gemara says, you're telling me that the son made the father a shliach? That's not respectful, that a son should make the father a shliach. So the Talmud answers, it's possible the son didn't officially make him a shliach, but the son expressed interest in a certain girl, and the father sees that his son wants this to happen, so the father kind of volunteers to be the shliach. And then it's not disrespectful. So then he says the same would have happened over here. Avram knows that Yitzchak wants to get married, and he's volunteering to be the shliach. So he can be the shliach. But we still have some other technical problems over here, and that is that there's a problem because a shliach cannot make another shliach. If I'm an agent to do something, I have to do it myself. And there are many paiskim, many halachic authorities who say that a shliach cannot appoint, shliach A cannot appoint shliach B. An agent can't make another agent in Kedushin. There's another problem. You cannot make a non-Jewish slave, who Eliezer was not a Jewish slave, he cannot be a shliach. Because we know, ma'atem b'nei baris, just like you need to be from the covenant, members of the covenant, af shluchachem, also your shliach needs to be a member of the covenant. So Eliezer is not a member of the covenant, and therefore he was not able to become a shliach. So the whole thing is faulty. Right? The whole thing is faulty. First of all, you can't have a double shlichus. And secondly, he's a Gentile, and he cannot be a shliach. So the Makna answers a very interesting answer, and he says that this rule that a shliach can't make another shliach is only if the second one is a shliach. It means he's an independent entity. But Eliezer was his servant, and the servant is an extension of the master. The servant is the master. So then this that it says that you can never make an eved, you can't make a servant, a non-Jewish servant, a Gentile servant as a shliach, it means that a different person can't. In other words, no one can come to my servant and make him a shliach on their behalf. But the master could make his own servant a shliach. So why? Not even so much, he says, as a shliach, but rather as an extension of his own body. In other words, when Eliezer was doing it, he wasn't doing it even as Avram's agent. He was doing it as Avram's extended hand. Because Yad Eved ki Yad Raboi. Because the hand of a servant is identityless. And therefore the hand of a servant is like a continuation of the hand of the master. So it's really Avram's hand. And that's why we also avoid the problem of Ein Shliach Oisa Shliach, that Shliach can't make another Shliach, because Eliezer is not considered as another Shliach. He is still Avram Avinu. He's like, as we said, he's the extension of Avram. He's still the first Shliach. And that's how it would be able to be made. But we still can have the question, because it's not really sure. Is Eliezer acting as a Shliach? Which most probably it seems like he is. Maybe, as we mentioned earlier, as Eliezer might just be a shatchen. He might just be a matchmaker. And even if we said before, this is a very phenomenal, novel idea, which I'm sure no one has heard, at least over here, maybe Big Talmid HaChacham did hear this, but it does say an interesting thing, that a shatchen, it's a halacha in Shulchan Aruch, in the laws of marriage. And there is such a possibility that a shatchen, when you appoint someone to be your matchmaker, you got to be careful now with a matchmaker after I tell you this. They can actually go and perform the Kedushin on your behalf. In other words, even though you never made them a shliach, you didn't even make them specifically the one to do it, But you know, I guess the matchmaker sees that they're trying so many times and everyone isn't good. So they say, enough is enough. This time I'm doing it for them. They call you up and they tell you it's a done deal. And it's finished. So, no, but it says in Shulchan Aruch that if a shatchan knows that for sure, Yesh Oimer, not everybody holds this, but the Torah brings in the name of his father, the Rosh, that's who he says, Yesh Oimrim, those who say, that even if he didn't appoint a Shatchin specifically to do the thing, but since he knows specifically that you have an interest in this particular girl, so the Shatchin can do it, and the deed of the Shatchin is valid. So now the question would be, in regards to Eliezer, is Eliezer considered really a Shliach? And what's the power of a Shliach? The power of a Shliach is that we know the rule, Shluchai shel Adam kemoisai. The Shliach is considered the sender. The maker, the Shliach, the emissary, the emissary loses his independent identity. His identity is the one who sent him. And so that would be the question. Did Eliezer over here assume Avraham's role and become Avraham Avinu? Or is Eliezer an independent being offering a service to Avram? And the truth is, when we look at the story, we could see it in both ways. We can see the story in two ways. In other words, there is that which implies that maybe Eliezer was an independent being, acting, he was a person onto his own, and he was only doing a service for Avram. And that can be seen, first of all, from the very appointment. It says when Avram calls Eliezer and appoints him to do this mission, you see a certain disassociation from Avram from Eliezer. Because Eliezer objects to Avram and he says, "Ulai lo soive ha'isha lalechas acharai." Maybe the girl will not want to come. You're sending me, Avram sends him to go to Haran and to bring back to find the girl. He says, what happens if the girl is not going to want to come? He prefaces his objection, or he says, ulai, maybe. Rashi says, Eliezer was hinting to something. Eliezer had a daughter. Her name was Ulai. And he thought that by him telling Avram, maybe, ulai, Avram will catch on to his suggestion. And that he's saying that what? That it's my daughter, maybe you should consider her. And Avram does notice, recognizes, sees, catches on to what Eliezer is saying. And Rashi says, Avram said to Eliezer, he said, you are cursed, and my son is blessed, and the cursed and the blessed cannot get married. Ein orer mizdabek b'baruch. You are a descendant from Chom, who was cursed. I am a descendant from Shem that was blessed. And the two of us can't get together. That's what Avram said to him. So you see clearly over here that there is a distance placed between Avram and Eliezer. Don't think you're from the royal family. You are at the side. So he disconnects him. Also, we see later in the parasha is that the mission itself, Eliezer has a lot of free will. Avram doesn't dictate to Eliezer exactly what to do. He gives him the overall mission, and he tells him to which country to go, to which city to go to. But he doesn't tell him who, what, where, and when. He leaves most of it up to Eliezer. Eliezer has to come. Eliezer is the one that does his own prayer. Avram is not even praying on his behalf. Eliezer has to do his own prayer. Then Eliezer has to come up with his own plan of how he's going to determine which is the right girl. And he makes a test. Doesn't say that Avram told us then. This was his own innovation. And he makes his own selection. Now we can understand that Avram Avinu, he's a Baal Ruach HaKodesh, right? I'm sure we have stories with the Baal Shem Tov and these they see miles away. Avram probably, he's 140 years old after the 10 tests. He probably sees across the world. So he probably sees where Rivka is living, exactly who she is, and who he has to go. He's this big, big Rebbe, Avram Avinu. So he could have told Eliezer, go to so-and-so, go to, 493 Haran Court, and that, knock on the door, and you'll find the girl that's over there, that's the one you should take. He doesn't do that. He steps back, and he lets Eliezer kind of do the whole thing by himself, which is an implication in a sense that Eliezer is acting as an independent entity, not as just Avram's hand. Because if Eliezer would be Avram's arm, Avram's hand, then Avram should have dictated him exactly what to do. That's one on the one hand. But then analyzing the story from the other hand, it seems that who is Eliezer? Who does he choose? The Torah tells us a lot of things about Eliezer. And the first thing the Torah tells us about him is that, especially over here in this story, it says, Avram says, he speaks to his servant Eliezer, and he says, here, is Avdoi, Vayomer Avram el Avdoi, Zekan Beisoi, the elder of his house. So first of all, the Torah refers to him as a servant, which we know what the Talmud tells us, Eved Melech Melech, the servant of the king is a king. Then he calls him Zekan Beisoi, the elder of his house, which we know, which means Eliezer wasn't just the butler in the house. He was the manager of the entire estate, but even more than that, he was actually the transmitter of Avram's teachings. He was a huge person, Eliezer. He was an incredible human being. And he was the one who was actually channeling all of Avram's teachings to the masses. He was in the interpreter. He was the one who was able to figure out who and what and who to teach what. He was the channel of Avram Avinu. He was Avram's mouth to the people. I guess especially later in life, when Avram had probably so many people coming to learn with him, he had Eliezer to be his go-between him and the people. And Pasuk says more, HaMoshel B'chol Asheloi, the one who ruled over everything. And it says that he was the ruler over his Torah. So Avram is choosing not just a regular person, he's in choosing a magnificent human being who he trusts so much. And then we see that in the actual Shlichus itself, and what he sends him, two things. First of all, we find that Eliezer does it accurately, exactly like he was supposed to do. Eliezer accomplishes this mission, scores very high ratings. I mean, this is so good that this is like the last story of Eliezer in the Torah. Because Eliezer sort of completes his life, and forever and ever, he has like a very high score in our collective Jewish minds and our history. We look up to Eliezer. Why? Because this was like perfect. He fulfilled his mission to perfection. And more so, Avram actually placed an oath upon him, which means that Avram is really nailing himself down, so to speak, to Eliezer. So you find that Avram is attaching himself very firmly. He gives him his space, but at the same time, he really connects himself. He really ties himself down to Eliezer. We also find something else which is really interesting, is that the Pasuk says that Eliezer leaves, he takes 10 camels, and the Pasuk says, V'chol tov adonav biyadav, and all of the goods of his master is in his hands. So what does that mean? That all the good of his master in his hands. So simply, there's two meanings to this, to Mefarshim, of different explanations. Rashi says that Avram wanted to make the marriage proposal. Avram wanted to make it very attractive. So what did Avram do? Avram was a very extraordinary wealthy person. So Avram wrote a document in which he transmitted all of his entire estate to Yitzchak. That whatever he owns, he gave over to Yitzchak. So now Yitzchak is a millionaire. So now Eliezer was coming and he was going to take out that document. Okay, that's what Rashi says. So really, Avram didn't give it over to Eliezer. He only gave Eliezer the shtar, the document, to show that Yitzchak is the sole heir to Avram's estate. Okay? Other Mefarshim, however, Ramban, Nachmanides, Cheskuni, Sephorinu, say something else. They say, no, Avram actually gave Eliezer... Avram gave over Eliezer all of his possessions. He wrote him a blank check. Another for what? For Eliezer to spend on this mission. He gave him everything. He says, you're in charge. And that's why the Sephorno, I'll read the Sephorno for you over here. They're very interesting. He says, V'lokach. And that's why it says that Eliezer took 10 camels. Avram didn't specify what he should take. Eliezer took 10 camels. Megali, I don't know why. Because all of the good of his master was in his hands, v'hoyapakid, he was appointed, v'nagid al hakoil, He had access to all the bank accounts. Lekachas memenu kasha yirtze, whatever he wanted to take. So says the Sefornu, v'notali my kli kesev v'klizov, Eliezer himself chose jewelry, silver, gold, whatever he wanted, ubegadim and clothing, v'loi hitzrach bezel litel rishus, he didn't have to take permission. Ki hakol hoya biyadai, because it all was in his hands, lasus by kiritzainai. He can do whatever he wants. So Avram gives him actually everything. To Eliezer, not to Yitzchak. So you got to wonder, hold it, Avram, that's not too smart. I know he's a trusted servant, but you're going ahead and you're giving him everything you own, everything. And how do you know? What is he going to do? Maybe he's going to decide, as he's traveling, maybe he's going to stay in the Ritz-Carlton when he gets over there. After all, Avram gave him the credit card, like we find, the government employees a lot of times go and they're flying across the world first class and they're going everywhere because they have the Uncle Sam's card. How is Avram giving Eliezer all this money on his own, right? So this clearly implies, and we can clearly see, that Avram is entrusting in Eliezer everything is because without a shadow of a doubt, Eliezer is not an independent being. Eliezer is so surrendered, so one, so connected to Avram, that there wasn't even the tiniest suspicion in Avram's mind that Eliezer would not perform the way he's supposed to perform his shlichus. He'll do what he is supposed to do because he is a completely devoted 1,000% to that which needs to be done, without even the tiniest disconnect. So here you have clear indication that Eliezer is a shliach, and the sense, not just a shatchan, and in a shliach meaning, because you wouldn't give this to a shatchan. Okay, to a shatchan, you're supposed to pay a shatchan for their services, but you don't write them a blank check and give them everything. But to Eliezer, he did give everything because he was comfortable with Eliezer. The Eliezer was acting on his behalf, because not just because he was given over to the interests of Avram, because his entire being was surrendered to Avram Avinu completely. And that's why he was able to trust. Now, to understand why this had to be this way, I mean, and why the Torah is emphasizing this, is because, it's just a simple question. It's when we look, we said earlier that according to Rashi, Avram writes his entire estate to Yitzchak. Or he invests all the money with Eliezer. Or he gives it all to Yitzchak. Which the question over here is, why is Avram doing that? That doesn't really seem to make that much sense. We know that even when it comes to tzedakah, there's a rule, even though we're supposed to give tzedakah, and tzedakah is the greatest mitzvah, and there really is no limit of how much tzedakah a person can give. You're supposed to give a lot of tzedakah. But a person, it says, first of all, it says a person should not give more than a fifth, the 20% of what they own. And the Rambam says that if a person goes and he dedicates, even to the Holy Temple, you couldn't find a better tzedakah. He dedicates to the Holy Temple, to the Beit, consecrates his entire estate and everything that he owns to the Beit HaMikdash. The Rambam is very critical of that. And the Rambam says that that's going against what the Pasuk says, what the Torah does not approve of that. You could do that, it's valid, but the Torah very much does not approve of that because the Pasuk says, Mikol Asher Lo, a person should give from that which they own, but not kol. Mikol, but not kol. So how can it be over here that Avram is writing everything he owns and he gives it to Yitzchak? You say, well, okay, after all, he's his heir, he's the inheritor. So first of all, Avram is 140 years old at this point. He's going to live till 175. He's got another 35 years in his life. It's not the time now to inherit to your children. Even if we're going to say to give it as an inheritance, right, to give it all over, even that would be problematic, especially if we say, because later in the Torah, in the end of the Parsha, it says before Avram dies, he gives everything to Yitzchak. So then what does it mean that 35 years earlier he gave everything to Yitzchak? So you see, it's not the inheritance, because that he's going to give him later. So why is he giving him everything? It's a little strange that Avram gives him everything. Especially since Avram has to leave something over for himself, to support himself. Especially that Avram's life is not over yet. You think it's like over. Avram is still going to get married again and have a whole bunch of children. Another 6 children Avram has later in the parsha. So obviously if he's thinking about his family, like you say, family planning, and you're thinking about supporting your family, people are worried with Parnassa. What is Avram doing? He takes all of his possessions and he gives it to Yitzchak. Doesn't make any sense. Why would Avram do that? What would be? And to say because, as we said earlier, the marriage proposal should be attractive. Avram is a very wealthy man. If he would have given Yitzchak a nice, hefty amount of money, that would have been sufficient to get people to want to marry Yitzchak. What was over here the necessity? Simply, was the necessity for Avram to take everything he owns and give it to Yitzchak? And the answer to that is because we need to look a little deeper into this marriage and understand the root and the soul of what is really going on over here. When Avram is sending Eliezer for this mission, this is no simple matter. This marriage of Yitzchak and Rivka is not just a marriage of a lovely couple. That's not what it is. It's not just merely the marriage of a child. The marriage of our children is very, very, very important to us. And people spend a lot of their money, people spend a lot of their energies into the marriage of their children. Because a child is like so deeply, reaches the parents in such a deep place. So parents really, really, you know, care about that. Especially in this case, you'll say it's a one and only child, but it's much more than that. This is the first Jewish marriage. This is the first Jewish marriage. Because Avram and Sarah, when they got married, so again, the level of where they are in their Jewishness is not yet this complete, right? Yitzchak is the first one to be born Jewish. He's born and he's the first one to have the bris milah when he's 8 days old. So the full, complete, full-fledged born Jew is Yitzchak. And this is the first Jewish marriage. And besides it being the first Jewish marriage, from this marriage of Yitzchak and Rivka is going to come the entire Jewish people. So everything that all of the future generations and everything, all Jewish couples and all life and all children and all everything that in Judaism, it's all going to come from this marriage. So we understand that this is not the marriage of Yitzchak and Rivka. This is the marriage. This is the wedding of the Jewish people. Here you have all of the Jewish people bottled up in these two people, in Yitzchak and in Rivka. So this is like the quintessential couple. Avram being the father of the Jewish people. And since Avram's entire purpose and his entire reason of his main identity is that he is the patriarch of the Jewish people. He's the father of the Jewish people, and therefore he needs to create a Jewish nation. So then this marriage, which is going to establish the future of Israel, is not an important thing in Avram's life. This is his life. And there is nothing in his life outside of this. I mean, this is everything. This is Mamish Avram's everything. And then there are no restrictions for what you can spend. Let's understand that, even halachically, in regards to tzedakah. We know, as we said earlier, there are limitations in how much you can give to tzedakah. That is only if you're giving tzedakah because you want to fulfill the mitzvah of tzedakah. But if a person is giving tzedakah for the sake of their very life, to save their soul, then there's no cap of how much you can give. You can actually give every cent away. Now, halacha is like, generally we know, this is an itch, that when a person sins, so that causes a blemish in the soul. In order to rectify it, you do tshuva. But in addition to tshuva, there are certain rectifications, it says fasts, that a person should take upon themselves to rectify a sin. The fasts are very numerous, and most of us can never do it. We would have to fast every day in our life to fix all the blemishes that we've done. So therefore, we can't do it. So it says that instead of doing the fast, you can redeem the fast by giving tzedakah. So it says in Svarim, and it's particularly spoken about in Tanya, that when a person is giving tzedakah to redeem their souls from a fast, you can spend all your money. Why? This kind of tzedakah does not have the limitation. Because just like for physical healing, a person is going to spend every last dollar that they own in order to save their life. God forbid a person has a sickness and they need to go to doctors and doctors. They'll spend away their fortune to stay alive. So just if for your physical well-being, you'll spend everything. And no one will say to a person, you can't spend all your money. What do you mean? If not, I will die, chas v'shalom. This is for my life. You can't tell a person not to spend their money. So the same is also when it comes to spiritual well-being. A person is allowed to spend everything. So similar to that is the same idea. This marriage is the future of the Jewish people. This is everything. This is Avram's entire being. This is what his life's mission is all about. So there isn't one tiny crumb of Avram Avinu that is not invested in making this marriage happen. In order to illustrate that, what does Avram do? He takes his all in terms of his money, his possessions, all of his spiritual energies, all of his light, all of his power, and he invests it into Eliezer. He invests it into this mission because there is nothing more important than this. This will also explain to us, as we said earlier, why Eliezer has to be a shliach. That was the question we were talking about. Can he be a shatchin, or does he have to be a shliach? He has to be a shliach whose entire existence is permeated with the mission. He cannot be a being that is just doing a service for a simple reason. If Avram is giving it his entire being, and he's investing all of his possessions, including Eliezer, because Eliezer is part of Avram's possessions, he owns him. So the one who is going to execute the shlichus also has to give it his entire self. He has to give it all that he's got and beyond what he has. Because this is everything. Well, let's understand that a little deeper. Why is this everything? Okay, we know physically we spoke. It's the future of Israel. From this marriage is going, without this marriage and without the children that are going to be born as a result of this marriage, you have no Am Yisrael, you have no Torah and Mitzvahs, you have no, so of course it's everything. But on a deeper level, on a more spiritual level, the union of Yitzchak and Rivka represented the spiritual dynamics of the purpose of all of existence and the purpose of all of creation. Yitzchak and Rivka are not just two human beings that are coming together. They represent the unification of heaven and earth. Their marriage represents the unification of spirit and matter. Their marriage represents the purpose of all of creation to unify God and the world. Their marriage is actually the giving of the Torah. The giving of we spoke about this in a shir a few years ago, the giving of the Torah in the days of the Avos, we know that everything that happens to the children had to happen to the fathers. Where did Matan Torah happen in the life of our fathers? By the wedding of Yitzchak and Rivka. That is Sinai. That is the Ten Commandments. That's why we actually find that when Eliezer gives Rivka the bracelets, it says that they weighed, Rashi says, Asara Mishkoloi, its weight was 10, Rashi says, corresponding to the Ten Commandments. Because this marriage represents the ultimate marriage. In Kabbalistic terminology, and I'm going to use a little Kabbalah, but don't get scared. This is the union, which the Kabbalists refer to sometimes as the yichud of the unification of ma and ban. Ma, if you want to know what it's spelled like, mem he. And ban is nun beis, beis nun. What does this mean? We speak always that the purpose of creation is to make for God a home in the world. To make Hashem, to allow Hashem, to infuse the material physical world with Hashem's light to the point where the world is completely expressive of God. And God is fully expressed in the world. That's the purpose of creation. It's interesting that there are two times in the Torah where you find repetition. Only two times in the Torah where you find incredible, lengthy repetition. The Torah is usually so concise and so short, and there are two places and we find a repetition. One of them is in Parshas, in the making of the Mishkan. The Torah gives us all the instructions of how to make the Mishkan, how to build a temple for God. And then in Parshas Vayakel Pekudei, it reviews everything to the very last detail again. And you wonder, so many psukim, so many verses. We know already, there's no chiddush, there's no Rashi even there. On those psukim, because Rashi has nothing to say. I mean, there's very few. Because it's only a repeat. There's nothing to add. And yet the Torah goes on to speak every detail. First when they were commanded, and then when they did it. The second time, or that's the second time. The first time this happens is when God, when Eliezer comes and he does the, he goes on this mission, the Torah says what happened, and then the Torah says that Eliezer tells the family what happened. And the Torah goes ahead to discuss the entire story all over again. Eliezer tells exactly everything that happened, not leaving out one detail. And the Torah could have just said, Eliezer said everything that happened. But it doesn't say that. It says the entire story. I came and I left and I came and I brought the camels and I came to the well and I was looking for the girls and the Rivka came out, the whole thing. So again, why is the Torah that is usually so careful not to speak extravagantly, the Torah speaks so minimally, how come over here the Torah is so elaborate? And the answer is you can see clearly where God is excited. You can see, when you read the Torah, you can see where the Torah gets excited. If you're repeating something again and again, you know when sometimes someone is excited about something, you have a family member, and they don't stop talking about the thing, and you just say, just be quiet already, we heard already, and they don't stop the same thing because they're very excited about it. The fact that the Eibishter keeps on repeating two places is a sign that this touches a nerve. This is touching at the very, very reason for creation. What is the Mishkan making a home for God in this world? That's what it's all about. That's why there's repetition. In the second place, repetition, the marriage of Rivka and Yitzchak, because that's the same exact idea. The marriage of Rivka and Yitzchak is the precursor. It's what makes it happen in a more spiritual sense, and then it's activated in a broader sense, in a collective way. This happens in an individual sense, and then it's happening collectively for all of the world at Har Sinai. What does this mean? So sometimes we refer to it as, we said earlier, making Hashem be present in the world, Dira B'tachtoinim. Sometimes it's referred to in Jewish mysticism as Yichud Kutche Berichu U'Shechinte, unifying God and His Shekhinah. What is Shekhinah? Shekhinah is the part of Hashem that is in part of the creation. And then there is God Himself as He is above the creation. And God wants to get married and He wants to be unified with His wife. That's the part of Himself that is really our, that is the energy that is within us and in the rest of the world. And we want to unify the two. Sometimes in Kabbalistic terms, it's referred to as the unification of Ma and Ban. Ma represents the light of Hashem that is still connected, the light of Hashem that is unified with God, and the Ban represents the godly energy that has been broken. See, Ma and Ban are both names of Hashem. Just a little Kabbalistic concept that's not too hard to comprehend. Ma and Ban are related to two names of Hashem. They're both related to the gematria of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. The letter is Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, which is the Tetragrammaton, which is God's name. Those letters is four letters, but there's also internal letters, the letters that you don't see. For instance, a Yud has Yud Vav Dalet, and a Hey, Aleph, Aleph Lamed Pei. That's called Oisiyas Hamiloi, the internal letters that you don't, that you, right? So the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei has different ways in which we fill it. And therefore, we're not going to get into the technical aspect of it right now. We spoke about it in other Shiurim. But there is one type of a miloi, of a filling of God's name that brings you to the gematria, the numeric value of the letters bring you to 45. And there's another gematria that brings you to 52. And this represents two energies coming from God. One of them is an energy from Hashem. It's a light, it's a projection of godly light that is still attached to Him, that has never been severed, that is connected to Him, that is holy, pure, and attached. The other one is an energy of God that has gone through a collapse and a breakage. And that's the name 52. The name 52 is related to a broken something in the spiritual, something in the divine that crashed. Why did it crash? How did it crash? It's a good question. Come to a Thursday night class. We did talk about it then. But there was a crashing and a collapse, a great cosmic, spiritual, godly collapse, where energy from God fell and it got broken, and broken means it got disconnected from Hashem. And these are the sparks of holiness that are all over the world that need rectification. That's related to the name Ban. Now, why? One point I will say, Nun Beis is the same gematria as Behema, animal. Ma, 45, which is the rectified energy, that which is unified with Hashem, is gematria Adam. Dalid Mem, Aleph Dalid Mem is the same gematria of 45, Adam. Let's take a look at the difference between a human and an animal. A human has an intellect, and therefore a human being can live in rectified consciousness, can live in a consciousness in which he is attached to Hashem. Especially our souls are called Adam. Our neshama is called Adam. And our neshama has a natural, innate knowledge of Hashem. The animal that exists, animal, and anything below animal, is living in a detached state, in an unholy state, in a disconnected state. Animal doesn't only mean the animal, the lion and the tiger and the monkey. Animal also means the lion and the tiger and the monkey that's inside of us. We all have our own personal ape or gorilla inside of us. And that part of us is not conscious of God. That part of us is not conscious of any purpose and of every mission. It's just simply an animal. And that part, that's the broken part inside of us. That too contains a spark of Hashem, but the spark of Hashem that's in it is lost. And that's related to the name Ban, Behema. That's related to the Shekhinah that is in exile, that's scattered everywhere. What's the purpose of creation? That our souls, that are part of the Ma reality, the soul is coming from the world of connection. The soul is at the neshama shenasata b'tahoyrahi. The soul that you have given me is pure. And even when the neshama comes down into the body, it remains pure. Ata barasa, ata yatsarta, ata nefachta bi, you blow it into me. And it still has an innate emunah, faith, belief, connection. It feels God very strong, but it enters into a body. And the mere fact when a Jew is born and you have an neshama going into a body, you have already a yichud, a unification of ma and ban. Because the body is a broken entity, the neshama is a connected being, and the two come together. But just because they're living together in the same area doesn't really mean they're fused together. Because it's possible that a person lives his life, either one or two. Either a person lives their life in a state of perpetual split. One moment they're feeling super spiritual, and the other moment they're super physical, and they don't know how to acclimate, and they don't know how to harmonize, they don't know how to synchronize the two. And they're living in total confusion, in a total chaos, and a total pain. That's possible. Then there is a possibility where the animal side of man traps the godly side and silences it and drags it along, and the soul remains a slave to the body. And that's not called the unification of Ma and Ban. What is the unification of Ma and Ban? When the soul masters the body and takes the body with all of its shtick, with all of its narcissistic craziness, and the neshama takes that body and funnels and channels the body to be an instrument to fulfill God's will with the body, what have you done? Now you have a yichud of ma and ban. Because the neshama, which is nullified to God, is taking the body and elevating the body from its disconnected state into its unified state with Hashem. And primarily, and that's in everything that we do when we use our bodies with godly intent, but primarily the peak of it all is when we do a mitzvah. Because a mitzvah is when physicality actually becomes godly. Something physical is expressing the infinite light of God. So you have Ma and Ban married together, completely unified. That happened after the giving of the Torah. Before the Torah was given, it never happened. Total fusion of heaven and earth, besides one time, in the marriage of Yitzchak and Rivka. Yitzchak is a piece of heaven. Yitzchak is the holiest Jew ever to live. He's born to Avram and Sarah when physically they can't have any children anymore. They're beyond physical ability to have children. They're born through an absolute miracle. We can understand, first of all, when David HaMelech says about his birth, he says, "Ubechet yechemasni imi," that my mother conceived me in sin. He says, what kind of a sin did his mother have? Well, she has physical relations, there's still some element of impurity. It's not pure, because after all, it's something that involves Yetzer Hara, evil inclination. And even David HaMelech's mother. But Yitzchak, Avram, and Sarah, they were so holy, they were so beyond, they couldn't even have children anymore. So you can understand that their union, through which they brought Yitzchak's neshama down into this world, was the holiest you're ever going to get. Holy Sheba holy. He's an angel from the moment he's born, Yitzchak. The moment you see him, you have a holy laughter. Sorry, the whole world is laughing. This baby is on a different plane. And he's raised in Avram's house. Sarah Imenu is his mother. Can you imagine what kind of chinuch this child gets? And he's only growing higher and higher and higher and higher. His prayer is davening deeper and deeper and deeper. He ends up on the top of the mountain and is a korban for God. This is holiness at its peak. Yitzchak is the greatest. On the other hand, you have a soul that is brought down by two lowly people like Besuel and his wife. They were not tzaddikim. They were extremely lowly people. Living in Mesopotamia, you got a brother like Lavan, a cheat, a liar. There's not one word of truth that comes out of his mouth. Rivka is a beautiful neshama, a beautiful spark of God, but she represents physicality because she represents the spark of Hashem that's trapped in a very unholy place, kishoshana bein achoichim, like a rose amongst the thorns. That's the name Ban. The name Ban is the godly power that has been broken. It's stuck in unholy places. And what happens? Yitzchak and Rivka get married and they become one entity. One entity doesn't make any sense. And Rivka doesn't even go to seminary. It's not like she, you know, you would say, take her out of her home, let her go to Neve Yerushalayim, let her go to this school, let her go to that school, let her at least learn, study, forget her past. Let her go learn for a few years. Doesn't do that. How long does it take? He arrived on Tuesday, and she's married to Yitzchak Wednesday already. One day, in and out. This is crazy. And she becomes his wife, intimate. Basar echad, they become one flesh, one entity. Wow, how do these two things come together? How? That's the magic of the mitzvah. That's the magic of what gave us God, gave us the ability to do, to take Ma and Ban and unify them together and make harmony and peace in the world. Whoa, so now we understand that this is the purpose of all of Yiddishkeit and all of Torah and mitzvahs. It's all going to take place now, so we can understand why Avram Avinu invests everything that he has. Kol Ashaloi. What do you think when Avram invested Kol Ashaloi, everything that he has? What does that mean? Everything doesn't only mean all of his physical possessions. Avram is controlling the entire universe. He's the tzaddik. The tzaddik is Moishel. The tzaddik rules. Avram takes the cosmos and what's beyond the cosmos, everything, all the order, higher and higher and higher and yet higher and infinitely higher. And everything, because everything in the world is created for the sake of this union. There's nothing outside of this. There's nothing that has significance outside of this purpose. Of heaven and earth, of the lowest and the highest coming together. Nothing. That's why Avram put his all into it. And that is the reason also why Eliezer, when he comes, is interesting. His first introduction that he says when he speaks, he says, Eved Avraham Anochi. I'm an Eved of Avram, before he begins to talk. Why? What is he saying? He says, I'm a servant of Avram. Who's Avram? Avram is the one who begins the preparation for the giving of the Torah. Anochi, I am, he's referring to Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am God, your God. He's saying, I'm in between, I'm the Eved, connecting Avram Avinu to Sinai, to Anochi Hashem Elokecha. I'm executing, I'm bringing about the fusion now, and bringing heaven and earth together. Anochi Hashem Elokecha is now happening, as a result of this marriage. Now we can understand why Eliezer has to be a shliach. This is very, very powerful, and very important. Eliezer has to be a shliach. Because we can ask the question, okay, Yitzchak and Rivka getting married is very important. Very important. Because this is like the yichud of Ma and Ban, the highest, the deepest. Wow. But you can ask a question, why does the Torah spend all the time about Eliezer doing it, not about their marriage? Yitzchak and Rivka getting together, the Pasuk says in one verse. If Yitzchak sees Rivka, she comes, he brings her into her tent and he loves her. The Torah says he loves her. And that's it. But the whole lengthy discussion is not about the marriage. It's about the preparation for the marriage, making it happen. And the answer is because the one that makes it happen is really the pivotal being over here. It's Eliezer, the one that's making it happen. Because like we are the ones. I want to heaven and earth have to come together, and who are the ones making it happen? The Shliach. We're all the ones, we as Shluchim of Hashem, make it happen. But here's the thing, Eliezer has to be a Shliach to do this, because in order to accomplish this union of taking something that is separated from God and unifying it with Hashem, the person who's doing it also has to have this contradictory element inside of him. What's the contradictory element? What does it take to be a Shliach? This is a very interesting idea. What it takes to be a Shliach is two contradictory ideas. Number one, a Shliach has to have a mind of his own. A Shliach has to be an independent being. A Shliach can't be a robot. A robot is not kosher for a Shliach. A Shliach has to be a Bardas. Bardas means he has to have his own mind. That's why the halacha is you can't take a minor. Why can't you give a minor to be executed Shliach? Especially if you give him exact details and you rehearse it with him 1,000 times. He knows how to do it in his sleep. He's not going to do it wrong. You cannot make a minor a Shliach. You can't make someone who is not fully in his mind state, you can't make them a Shliach. Why? Because a Shliach has to have an independent mind. But on the other hand, so that on the one hand, that represents his independence, his separation. But on the other hand, a Shliach has to be someone who is doing it on behalf of the one who's sending him, and he has to do it, hear this, this is very special. He has to do it in a manner where he follows exact instructions. If a Shliach does not listen to his sender, the one who sent him, and he does something off, he's not a Shliach anymore. He's only a Shliach if he does that which the sender sent him to do. Only then is he a Shliach. And also when he does it, he has to know that he's doing it on behalf of the other, not on behalf of himself. But at the same time, Avram didn't tell Eliezer what to do. He left it up to Eliezer. He said, you have a mind. You figure it out. You can do it on your own. So you see an interesting blend in a Shliach. He is independent, yet he is attached. Why does the Shliach have to be that? Why did Eliezer have to be a Shliach? Because that's exactly what he's going to accomplish in the world. He's going to take beings and entities. He's going to take human beings. Think about this. We say one day when Mashiach comes, we're all going to be unified with God. Who is going to be unified? We're going to be robots? We're not going to be robots. You're going to be you. And you're going to have opinions, ideas, thoughts, creativity. You're going to be you. You need to be you. We're not going to stop being. That's horrible. We're going to be who we are, but at the same time, we're going to be attached to God. That doesn't make any sense, but that's the way it's going to be. The beauty of Hashem is going to come through all the individuality and all the personalities, and everybody in their own unique way is going to express Hashem. So we're going to be selves, but at the same time attached to our Creator, knowing that all of our talents and all of our creativity, Hashem is giving it to us, and we're doing it as an expression of God, not as an expression of self. But yet, you are independent. That's a Shliach. It's so beautiful. And that's why only a Shliach can accomplish this union, because a Shliach, in its very definition, has these two opposites in him. And that's why Mashiach, who is also a Shliach, as we said, the ultimate Shliach, he's the one that comes to culminate this final mission of bringing heaven. Because when Mashiach comes, he's going to be the one who is going to do the last and final thing to bring about this union, that physicality is going to be totally attached with its spiritual source in expressing God. And what is going to be attached? Physicality that has its own independence, yet it's going to express Hashem. So Mashiach is going to do that. That's why Mashiach has to have the Shliach element to himself at all as well. What's the two extremes of Mashiach? On the one hand, you wonder, why can't Hashem be Mashiach? There is one opinion that says the Jewish people don't have a Mashiach. Hashem is Mashiach. Gemara, but we don't accept that. We know it's going to be a human being who's Mashiach. Oh, he's a human being who's going to have a mind, thoughts, ideas, incredible ideas. He has a certain beingness outside of Hashem. At the same time, he is the ultimate Shliach, in which we say, Shluchai Shel Adam Kamoisai. He's going to be blessed that whatever he does is going to have divine power, not human power. Yet, even though he's a human being, who is going to be an independent human being with a mind and a thought, but yet what his through him is going to come Hashem's light is going to come to the world, a total fusion of independence and attachment unified together. That's why Mashiach, interesting, is the word Shliach plus 10. What's the plus 10? The 10 are the 10 faculties of his soul. Shliach means he's an agent from God. But at the same time, he's going to have a mind of his own and emotions and feelings, which are the 10 faculties. We are all called upon right now, because we all have a spark of Mashiach inside of us. And to make Mashiach a reality in the world, we need to exercise exactly this idea. We have to know, number one, that each and every one of us is appointed by God to be his emissary, to shine light upon the world, to add our energy to Mashiach's energy, to finish. Because obviously if Mashiach didn't come and it was supposed to be here a long time ago and it didn't happen yet, is something still needs to be done, some place, some human being still needs a little light, in which, who's responsible? It's not a joke. God is waiting. The world is waiting. So much pain, so much suffering. We need to step to the plate. But how do you do that? So the rule is like this. First of all, don't wait till God is going to come and give you the exact instructions of what and who you have to inspire and who you should invite for Shabbos and how you should do this campaign. And God says, I gave you a mind. You have 10 faculties. You figure it out. You brainstorm. You come up with your own ideas. Don't wait for me to spell it out for you. Hashem gave us a certain power. He gave us our independence to be able to use what he has given us. He's given us unique talents, everybody. On the other hand, you can't decide how you're going to do it and just say, I'm doing it the way I want to do it, because there's a Shulchan Aruch. There's a Torah that tells you what you're allowed to do and what you're not allowed to do. So you can't step out of the boundaries of what the Torah says, because then you're not a shliach. So you have to be a shliach. And then, whenever you accomplish something, don't think for one second that it's your power. You're doing it on behalf of God. And it's Hashem's power. And when you do that, guess what? Just like Avram Avinu gave Eliezer everything he owned to fulfill the shlichus, God gives each and every one of us everything he owns to fulfill our mission. All it takes is that we have to stand up and say, Hineni, I am ready to join, to be the shliach, and I'm going to add my 10 faculties of my soul, equaling Mashiach, and I'm going to reveal the spark of Mashiach inside of me. And one more spark of Mashiach is going to light up, and Mashiach Tzidkenu is going to be here to shine away the darkness, to light up the world with everlasting light when we merit to see it now.